Let's pray and then we'll get started. Okay? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for bringing us together to be about your business, Lord, of reaching men and women, boys and girls, with this glorious gospel. We thank you, God, for the interest of thy people, and we pray that you will help us to focus our minds and your heartbeat for the world we live in, the world that's coming to us from other parts of the world. We commit this hour to your heart, asking for your help and blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.
Okay.
I don't have too much plan, but I would like to basically give out some thoughts from my experience in New York City. And maybe there are others here who have worked with other groups. Maybe you're trying to reach some people in your area, your neighborhood, for a different language, different culture. And maybe you could share some of that with the rest of the group. But my background, I come, born in Puerto Rico, and my parents were reached in Canada, in Puerto Rico, by Canadian missionaries many, many years ago. And that's my father and my mother came to know the Lord and Savior. And I was saved when I was 15, when we moved from Puerto Rico to the United States. I was around 10 or 11 years of age. And at 15, I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior. And so I have grown up basically for the last 45 years in New York City. So I'm really a New Yorker. My roots are in Puerto Rico. My first language is Spanish, but most of my education is in the United States. And I have grown basically in a Hispanic neighborhood most of my life. Even though the first few years I grew up in a Hasidic Jewish neighborhood in Brooklyn. And so I've seen many, many cultures. I've lived in some of them. The culture we're living now, the chapel is at, is, I would say, at least 50 or 60 predominantly are Spanish, and another large number of blacks with a scattering of whites in the neighborhood. So that is my where I'm coming from, and I've been working in the Lord's work for the last 34 years in that assembly. I was saved in that assembly, and the Lord has called me to work there. Whoever is there, we reach predominantly Spanish people, but whoever is there, we probably reach them with the gospel. So we have a number of black families that come, children of all kinds are reached. And they're easier to reach than the parents. I remember some years ago, I had a little boy from the Hasidic Jewish neighborhood, and the parents didn't know anything that this boy was coming to. He was coming to the 1 o'clock. And he was one I was holding the Lord, the hymns, singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Hasidic Jews are very, very strict. So we had this boy for a few weeks, praise the Lord. And he was singing and he was memorizing verses until the parents found out what was going on and then he went out. But the possibility of reaching anybody in the neighborhood, what we have to do is basically be open to have a willing heart to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the part of the first thing. I got an article here of a Campion magazine, and this particular writer has been looking into the changing face of America. And he makes an interesting observation. He says, a person who knows three languages is trilingual. A person who knows two is bilingual. A person who knows one is North American. That's basically, that's what's going on. And it's true. It's interesting that in Europe and other parts of the world, they speak more than one language, and speak many more. for them too. But that is something that we are known for in North America. We don't speak English because we're such a powerful country. And really, people feel, well, I believe in your language. They have to come to us, and they have to, they have to deal with us. We are American. We're number one. And that's the mentality that we all have had. But there's a change in our country. He says, the countries of the world are coming to discover the United States. Many want a piece of the action. Others just want peace away from the action. Third world countries are sending their young adults to be educated in our schools and on job sites. Asian, Latino, and Middle Eastern families are filling our universities, and their children are enrolling in our public schools. Many of these children do not want to return to their parents' homeland. A sociologist tells us America is drowning, and that is very, very true, especially in the city. America is definitely drowning. We have many people from Muslim countries, Middle East, people from Africa, people all over Latin America. If you go to any city, you'll experience. This brother had an experience. He says, my family invested in a motorhome, and we traveled to more than 40 urban and rural ministries across the United States. We were startled by one obvious discovery. No matter where we traveled in urban settings and large tourist attractions, we felt like we were in the minority. I would often stop a person on the street or a theme park and ask for directions. They would respond with a question look in their faces in another language. And I don't know if this is your experience, but this is happening. I know in my part of the world, unless in your part, you go to a gas station and basically, you ask for directions. If you're lost, you say there's somebody from a Muslim country, there's somebody from Asia, somebody from a Latin country, and you can't really communicate that well with you. So people are coming all over to the United States. And we as assemblies, our responsibility is to reach these people whom God loves and gave his son for these people, and we have to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are definitely all coming. Not only that, but these children are all enrolled in public schools, a lot of them. And they have all the rights that we Americans have in having a Bible, taking that away. But if you have a Bible club, okay, for your kids, the Muslim might have their own Bible club. The Hindus might have all these different languages and religions. So as children going to public school, they're getting bombarded by all the different religions that America is so enamored with. They have left Christianity and they're grabbing for any Eastern religion, anything that smells a flavor or something foreign and think is better. So we as a people of God, those who have young children, and some of you have grandchildren, and the kids we work with, they all go to public schools, and some of our kids have gone to public school also. So we have to be aware of what's going on. And here's another point that he makes. The scores of small inner-city churches that were long ago vacated by the white flight to the suburbs are being purchased by other religions and attracting African, Hispanic, and Asian followers. So as I'm speaking in the context of assemblies, the usual thing that has happened in many areas is that you have an assembly in a certain area and you have a few either blacks, Hispanics, or Muslims move into the area, and there's usually a flight of our people just leaving. And then you have a building, and maybe the assembly will go to another place, and that building is sitting there, and usually it's just sold to either to a charismatic group or to some other group. So this definitely has been happening, I think, a lot. And I've traveled to some cities, in Chicago and other places where you have large urban populations, and many of our assemblies have relocated. Now they have various reasons why they do it, and a lot of them are legitimate, and I don't blame them for moving, but they have, something has to be done by our assembly to, when we leave an area, that we might have a place where those people can be rich with the gospel. Because that's our responsibility, to reach whoever is there, okay, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opportunities to reach the world is so tremendous. I mean, these people are coming to our country. I have a niece who's married to a fellow who's in the United States Air Force, and he went to Saudi Arabia with the Air Force, with the military, and they went through his baggage, and they wouldn't allow him to take a Bible into that country. They confiscated. I mean, they're really strict. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was buying something in the store in my area, and there was a foreigner there. You know, he looked Latin. It's amazing how Latins look like a lot like people from these other places. And I asked him, where are you from? He said, well, I'm from Saudi Arabia. And here they own this little foot stand, and all these guys are sitting outside. And here they are in our country. These are the same people that will probably kill you if you take a Bible over there, but they're sitting there and they're waiting for somebody to give you something. So it's amazing. Just last week I was in a motor vehicle, and I had to fill out something. I didn't know how to spell a word, and I wanted to put the right word in there, and I had some time off. You had to wait 2 hours. So I went to get a bite of McDonald's before I went back to this place. And there was a fellow there sitting, a Chinese guy sitting with a dictionary. The dictionary was English and Chinese. So he had to see the dictionary. He was kind of taken back at it. But I found my word in English. So here was a Chinese guy studying English right at McDonald's. And it's just amazing the amount of people that are in, at least in our area. New York City is just divided by all kinds of language groups, many Muslims. We had an experience, just to give an idea of what could be done. Just having our building there, we have an outreach for the Nation. We have a little gym, and we open it up for basketball. And we open it up to the neighborhood. And there was a black Muslim group that became very populous, not too far from our chapel. And these are black Muslims, but they are American black Muslims. So these guys, they love basketball. So we opened up, we told some of the guys that we have basketball Monday night. If you guys want to come, you can come. All we want you to do is sit down for at least a half an hour and listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So for months, these guys would come into our gym. They would play against us. We play against them. They would all sit down and hear the gospel. Right. It was a tremendous opportunity. So we had the whole group has since moved someplace. Anybody here from Georgia? There are there someplace. But they were very militant people. But that was a way of at least getting them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your building can be used, okay, to help people hear the gospel of Jesus. We have a brother-in-law who lives in New Jersey. He's a pastor of a Reformed church. And he has, what he's done with his particular church building is that he rented out to three different groups. He rented out to an Indian group. He rented out to, two other groups that are different languages, I think a Korean group and something else. So that building, he was having all kinds of financial problems. And they were basically going to go under. And these people started coming to them and they said, well, now we're solvent. Now we have these three groups. They're ministering to their people. They're using our chapel. And he's doing well financially. But the chapel is not just sitting there. Because Sunday is being used continuously. So that's an area of...
the gospel preaching.
Yeah, the gospel preaching. He was saved from a life of drugs and everything. So he that's happening. I'll give you another illustration of what I mentioned for prayer today. There's an assembly in Andover, Massachusetts, And there's a whole population of Spanish brothers. Many of them were from our assemblies in the Dominican Republic. And some of them have come through New York, and they have moved into Lawrence, Massachusetts. And just hundreds and hundreds of Spanish people live there. Now, these brothers have been meeting for the last, some of them for the last 10 years, in the Methodist Church. And even the pastor of that church knows that these brothers are from Santo Domingo. The Dominican Republic was evangelized by Canadian missionaries, and they have done a tremendous work. They just got hundreds of assemblies in the Dominican Republic. And these brothers have come over to this country seeking a better life, work, and what have you. And they were stuck in Lawrence, and they couldn't find an assembly. So now, just a few weeks ago, they had contacted the brothers in Andover Bible Chapel, and they requested that they use their chapel building to get these brothers who were from the assembly to meet together, break bread, and start an assembly. Now, they had no means financially, but the building is sitting there. And they said, sure. And they opened the doors. We opened, had the first meeting about 2 weeks ago at the assembly. We had a group of our people sitting down. We had a great meeting. This is a small assembly. And one older brother told me, you know, I haven't seen these chapels so filled in the last 20 years. And it was the English assembly and the Spanish assembly got together to have a nice meal for everybody. And we had the meeting. It was the translation, Spanish and English, and it was just a great time. And this was a great encouragement because these brothers, they have been praying. See, I think everybody, if you're a Christian, and all we are Christians, and you see a group of foreigners in a certain area, you want to reach them. I mean, that's the heartbeat that God has placed in our hearts. And you want to reach the Saudis and the Chinese and the Japanese, and sometimes we just don't know how to go about it. Well, one way to do it is to have an open mind and to use the building that God has given us for some kind of outreach. And if, amongst those people, you'll have some real Christians who are looking to start something, to do something. This has happened in several places. So instead of basically leaving the area, get something going whereby when you leave the area, there'll be a group of Christians that are worshiping the Lord the way we do it, you know, in a scriptural way. That's happening in Union City right now. It's a very struggling assembly, the Union City, a white assembly, we call it. You know, we're all one, but that's the way we classify each other. We're not some of black, some of this. But the whole area is like 90% Cuban in Union City. And there's little assemblies there, and a bunch of, a group of Christians started meeting with them. And now they have the Spanish more than the few whites that are there. So eventually, when the rest of the brothers leave, they have to leave, the assembly is already established. But this is something that we should be mindful of when we think of areas that are being populated by other groups. There's an assembly right now in Corona, Queens. It's called Calvary Gospel Chapel. And the brother knows about this. He goes there several times. And they started meeting the same way. Now, this is, to give you an idea, this is like a 100% black area. The Spanish people started moving and the blacks started moving. It's just amazing what happens. You know, people, birds of a feather stick together. Whether you're black, white, or Asian, what have you, people just like to be together. The ideal thing is to have everybody worshiping together. And it could happen. But whatever you have there, if the Lord opens the door, just do it. So they started meeting together with these, and this is a different approach. There was one particular brother, and he started breaking bread with the saints there. And then a few others started breaking bread. So they were meeting together in the English church, the English chapel, okay? And all breaking bread and going to the meeting. And little by little, they started their own Sunday school. This took a period of years. And finally, a few years ago, they opened up for a worship service on Sunday afternoon and a gospel meeting. Now they have two separate meetings, the meeting in the same building. So that's happening, and it's something that should be encouraged more and more.
Henry, you were describing a situation in which the assembly is sitting in a neighborhood, and the neighborhood is changing ethnically, and for whatever reason, the people who are in that assembly are and doing so. Have you ever encountered a situation in which the assembly is in a neighborhood, and that the neighborhood, rapidly, is not changing, but there is a significant ethnic population, different ethnic population, somewhere close by, but not surrounding the chapel? Maybe it's a nice neighborhood, but then there's an inner city, and you have maybe Latinos or whatever in that neighborhood, or whatever. Have you ever seen a case where that meeting, without sort of withdrawing, could either become a nucleus for a work in that area by using the building, you know, to have people subsequently come out for a while, and
have the people come from that place to this place,
to this
and then
place,
go back to
and
that.
And then to go back to, have you ever seen anything like that? This
particular chapel that started in Andover, I think that's the design. They don't live right in Andover. They live in Lawrence, and now they're coming out with the idea of just going back and having a meeting. But I can't think of anything right now. Most groups that are in that situation, a lot of them just move out. And some of them, just hand over the chapel.
But the key, you're saying, if I'm hearing you correctly, the key is to have a few believers in that ethnic group who can speak in terms of their own cultural background.
Yeah, I think I have. How much time do we have?
That means 15 more minutes.
450.
There's a telephone down the kitchen. I think they're still expecting some calls.
415 is 10:30.
415? All right, so we got time.
I think what Brother Joe said here is an ideal that we should strive for, to have a group planted in various ethnic neighborhoods. In my experience in inner city, I worked. Very, very close at hand.
Chuck,
with
excuse me. Chuck, I better get a hold of Dave, because he's got to talk to him. That's Les Rainey, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, just a minute, brother. I did hear someone from the speaker
here. Not speaking as an assembly, strictly as an evangelist, and the work of evangelism, not bringing into the question of what group are you going to worship with, but rather who are you going to worship. That was our goal as evangelists. And I worked in extremely close harmony with a Hispanic church on the perimeter of the largest government housing project in Bridgeport, Connecticut. And myself and several other white men that our minister was necessary and indeed graceful, because believe me, I'm sure you're familiar with it, the inherent dangers in many of these neighborhoods. They're not safe to walk in at night, except under the
unless you live there and then you know the area. A lot of people feel safer in the inner city than going out in some street out here. They'll be afraid to walk in the dark. That's the experience of the kids at camp. They're afraid of the dark, but they're comfortable. I think what you're saying is the idea is to, let's say, an assembly here, this assembly, has a desire to
to do a work in Buffalo in the Spanish area. That would be the ideal, right?
Yeah.
Now, how do you make? How do you bridge? How do you bridge? Yeah. And the way that it's been happening, that there's an assembly being started in Rhode Island also, and it's the same thing. Christians have moved to that area. There are a bunch of Christians from Manhattan that know some of these people, and they have been going back and forth. So that's what they're doing. But they're Christians. The thing to do is to find somebody. One of the things that I had in mind to bring a thought is Paul's missionary journey, second missionary journey, when he went out to preach. You can just think of this as an outline to doing some kind of new work for the Lord. Okay? Paul started out with Silas. Paul and Silas went out as a team. They found Timothy was the third person on the team. Later on, Luke joined the party. And they were led of the Lord. They were doing the work of the Lord. And the Spirit of God directed them. Oh, one go here, then go here, go over there. And they went over to Europe. Okay, so you need a team of men. That's not a large team, but you have three. Two, start out with two, then three, and then four, maybe two more. They were commended to the grace of God by the home assembly. You can't be a lone ranger. You need backup. And the backup is the people of God praying for you. Like the brother said, if you go to some of these areas, you can lose your life. But if God is protecting you, nobody's going to touch you.
Mm-hmm.
And we grew up, all my children were born right in here in the city. They went to school, high school, public school, high school, into college, and God protected them, right? We saw bodies, we heard shots, we had some little blood from this guy that went over there. We saw all kinds of shootouts. To us, that was normal. But the Lord always protected us. If you have the backup of people praying for you as you go forward, that's going to help out a lot. The Spirit of God directed us and told them, here's the book. So we have to be led of the Spirit of God. And then the Bible says that the first contact they made, like the brother said, you need a contact. Well, you had a contact. Okay? You had Lydia. God opened her heart. And that's the important thing. We could go out there and, you know, just like 1,000 people go in there, but if God doesn't touch anybody's heart, he's going to make a lot of noise. And when God opened her heart, she opened her home. And she said, you guys come over here and stay with me. When Paul was put in jail and beaten, and the Philippian jailer got saved, the Bible says when they were put out of jail, and Paul said, you guys have to come get us, because you threw us here and you beat us up, and I'm a Roman citizen, and he was here. Took a stand. When they went out, the Bible says, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So here was man with a vision. I want to go, I want to reach these people. You have an assembly, we're praying for you, we're behind you. Maybe they couldn't go, but we're behind you in prayer. They're directed of the Spirit of God. God touches the heart. That heart is open, her house is open, and here you have the beginnings of an assembly. And I think that will be the key, brother. And there are, in all these people that are coming over from different parts of the world, I am sure there are many Christians. And maybe the thing to do is try to seek out some Christian. And when you get a letter from a missionary, such and such a brother is going to your area, look them up. Because they are coming, and they're looking for work. All it takes is one person to move into an area, and from that one person, get everybody else coming. And they just keep coming. That's what's happening in New York City. We have probably around 2 million Hispanics living in the city. How did they all come? They go one at a time, and everybody started inviting themselves. So I think that would be the key, to pray that God will give somebody in that area, befriend them, maybe get to know them through correspondence, through a missionary, what have you, and then do it that way. But one of the ways that you could actually reach people is if your children are in public school, that's one of the blessings of having children in public school, is that they meet, have friends. We had just this last year, we had two or three children that were from Iran. And they were coming to our chapel. They came to a special function. The mother
was held by one of the Christians. She's divorced from her husband. So this couple took care of the kids while she was working, and they were being helped. So she's very appreciative of that. So she has come. She's a lady from Iran. The two children, I think two or three, and they've been coming off and on because of this contact. So that's a really important thing. I think with children, you're able to get into it. If you love these people's kids, they're going to love you to death. Because everybody loves their children. And that's one way of getting people to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this happens. So you can start our children's work. You know, to go out to a project, like your brother said, and they'll love the new work. You go to a mission. You know, missions all around. But if you want to start an assembly, then you have to have that kind of pattern where like the brother said, you have to start with a burden. Another example that was produced is Jesus Christ going to see the Samaritan woman. Okay, I must needs go to Samaria. Now, Samaritans and Jews didn't get along together. They didn't speak the same language. They didn't see eye to eye. A Samaritan will come this way, you will cross the other side. And it's happening today. I could go to some place, myself being Hispanic, and I see a white person, and if it's a woman, she'll try to go to the other side. Because she might think, well, this guy doesn't mug me. This is the mentality that people have about Puerto Ricans and maybe blacks. So there's this conflict there. But if you love the Lord, and you want to reach people, God is going to give you love. And He's going to change the heart. And we could give all kinds of examples of that. But these are some ways that you could use to try to reach the people that are living around us. Okay, one of the ways that could happen, which is something that's kind of new, is that we all have missionaries that we send overseas. Some of them go to the Arab world. Some of them go to Japan, some of them go to Africa, some of them are missionaries in Latin America. Those missionaries could be used when they come back for furlough. Not to give the whole furlough, but maybe give a month, give a week, give whatever. I just got a call from a brother who works with people from Senegal in Africa. And he called me and said, Henry, I heard there's a population of people from Senegal living in Manhattan. And he said, he's heard about them. And it happens to be just around the corner where we have a little assembly right in the inner city on 116th Street between Lexington and 3rd Avenue. And he says, is there any assembly there? There is an assembly right there. And so he's going to come down, I believe it's December, 1 week in December. And we're going to go out to these people. Now what he's going to do, he's going to bring tapes, cassettes, with the language of these people. And he's going to inquire, he's going to try to find them. He says it's going to be hard because a lot of them are here illegally. So they might be afraid to speak to a white person and think he's, you know, the police or whatever. But he's going to make a try. So that's something. See, I didn't even know these people were there. But this brother has heard about them, and he's going to come. So that's an avenue that you could look into. When you have missionaries coming, you could basically encourage them to go out. That will encourage the people of God right here. The people who got another family. They could come down with a team of students, a team of brothers and sisters, young people. You could use this urban area to expose people from the whole world. The world is about doorsteps, all kinds of different languages. And that's a possible thing that you could have. When you have a burden, you'll go out of your way. You don't look at people as, you know, you might look at the Muslims. They bomb here, they bomb there, they're killing the Jews, and say, well, these people, they should all go to hell. You have that mentality, but that's not what the Bible says. God so loved the world, including the Muslims, including what have you. The Lord loves us. So we have to have that burden and then go out to them and get the Lord to touch their hearts. Maybe you should get the Word of God in writing, in your hands. See, that's something you have to do, that we all have to do, basically. These people are here. Do I have a Chinese New Testament? Do I have a New Testament in the language that the Senegal people speak? What about the Japanese language? And we have Hispanic, we have so much.
If you're working with Hispanics and you like to, they have
the New Testament, bilingual New Testament, really nice. If you know a little Spanish, or even if you don't know Spanish, and you have some French, you could just open it up, and it's got half of it is in English, half of it is in Spanish. You say, look, you read this for me, and then you could go on like that yourself. So these, the Gideons had these, and the American Bible Society had these. That's, that might be an area, if you get also the American, or the International American Bible Society, they print Bibles in just about every language that you could think of. Chinese, they got Taiwanese, or Dari, they have Czechoslovakia, they have all kinds of things. People that you come in contact with. There might be some churches in that area. You know, the fellow, the barber in my area, he just came from Romania not too long ago. He's got this barber shop there. Now he's got his son working there, and he's got another fellow working there, and they're all Romanian. So he has an opportunity to reach a little group of Romanians. Now there might be some churches in the area. And I found a Romanian church in the area, and I went over to speak to them to get some tracks to read these people. So something is going on in some areas. I know that some Indian people have moved into New York City, and some of them are straight from their families in India, and they have opened up the families. So that's one of the things you could do. One of the things we should do definitely is, you know, we spend energy and pray for Bibles to be sent to China. Well, what about getting the Chinese that are here? You don't have to go undercover. You get some, here's a Bible for you, or what have you. You have all these languages, so maybe every assembly was really missionary-minded, including us who are Hispanic, we should have more than just the one language or the two languages. We have people all around us. Let's give them something. And one of the ways that we should do, maybe, is to get some of our missionaries to send us ideas or give us a track. Yeah, I don't know how to get a good gospel track for these people in there. You know, Lebanese people or Chinese people, I can't read it. But they might have a track. And they might be able to give tracks to the assemblies. If you have in New York City, or maybe in Buffalo, you have all these languages, how do you know what to give them? So you might be giving them something false, but if a missionary was in touch with you, maybe that will help disseminate the gospel the best way. One of the things you could also do is to help areas where there are many languages, let's say there's an assembly in Buffalo, you might be able to be in touch with that assembly and get maybe young people to help distribute, help physically, help with the building, help with the vacation Bibles. So we've had that experience in our chapel where we have had Christians from Connecticut. They helped us put up the roof, helped us fix the gym floor, helped us do all kinds of things. They have sent teams coming in from New York. We've had for years, many years, teams from Emmaus Bible College coming in through New York City. And these young people, they were exposed to all kinds of things in the city. And, I mean, it's tremendous for them. They could see that this is what this world is like. It isn't so, you know, when kids, they grow up, you know, in suburbia, they don't know what it is that these people are going through, and this will help them to appreciate. And I appreciate my mother, my house, my dad, and you see some of the needs around us, the garbage and the destruction and what have you, and this helps, it opens up a lot of people's eyes. So that's a possibility of getting teams coming in and just opening up to see what's going on. This is some of the things that I've thought about in getting the reaching out to some of these things. Or maybe even helping an assembly in an area, or maybe a missionary. There's all kinds of possibilities. Anybody else would like to make a comment?
We often equate ethnicity with what is more common today, but several related to health problems. The city I come from is the Vatican.
Mm-hmm.
Was ethnic ever since I was born.
Mm-hmm.
I was born in a Slovak neighborhood. That was on the east side. My Italians were on the north side, in the area called the Hollow with the Portuguese. Now west side with the Hungarians. in the south end where the blacks pretty near every ethnic group in the world had established an area.
Yeah, it came everybody in left.
Of that city. It was strictly, no part. You couldn't go in any part of the city where it wasn't predominantly
one group
of people. But the only thing that has changed, as I see, is the complexion.
Mm-hmm.
The ethnic groups have gotten darker.
Yeah.
But they're still the same ethnic groups. And
the browning of America.
Well,
the reason I stress
that is because we lose sight of the fact that there's always been ethnic.
Mm-hmm.
This country is built on ethnicity. There's no part of the country that isn't a particular ethnic group in the beginning. Italian, Irish, Welsh, English, French, whatever. But we have become fearful because of the complexion of the ethnic group. And it shouldn't be so, as the man said. They are created in the likeness and the image of God, just as we are.
Mm-hmm.
And our duty, our responsibility, Scripture, is to go out to them.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless of what, we're so frightened by the things we hear in the media, read in the newspaper, that we shy away from our duty.
And forget that
we have a God that is able to protect us.
And amongst all these groups, you have tremendous people. You might have a handful that are rotten and everybody else is classified. I think the other difference now is that people are coming in by great numbers with different languages. America has been established basically English. Okay, we had in the past in the New York area some Italian assemblies, but now those Italian assemblies are English speaking assemblies. So now the new people that are coming in, the adults in, where they speak a different language, so you have to reach them. Now the children that are born into these families, in another 10 years, they'll prefer English to whatever other language it is. So you can reach them that way. Now what we do in our chapel is our chapel has become basically bilingual. We have, in the Lord's Supper, we have an English hymn book, we have a Spanish hymn book. Brother could get up and say a word in English, and all of the others say one in Spanish. Some of the meetings we try to translate. We have an adult Spanish class, an adult English class, children's classes in Spanish and English. So basically, the people that are coming in, we have people that aren't Spanish at all. We have a guy who's coming in, he's Chinese. Extraction. He was born here, but he's Chinese. He's dating one of our girls. So he's coming, he's Chinese back, and we have fellas, black fellas that are from the island. And they don't speak any Spanish. So they're in here. And then you have a generation of Puerto Ricans that were born here, and they might know Spanish, but they can't speak it. They can't read it. So you have to deal with who's there. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to all get together and pray for the horses that are together, where you're English, Spanish, what have you. And some churches do it. It's been done. New York is a tough area. Some of these areas, some of the other areas might be easier. But I think the greatest thing is to have a burden. If you have a burden, you know, you can do one of two things. You can see a foreigner and you can just ignore that person. But if you're a Christian, you can see the opportunity and say, this is my opportunity to reach a Chinese, to reach a Muslim, to reach an Arab, you know, that kind of thing.
I agree. You said, the groups, outlined kind of one barrier, one obstacle, the language barrier.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously there must be some others, particularly in the groups that come up, for example, have their own religious, but they might be Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Might be Hindu or whatever. So if you have a religious barrier, if you have a cultural barrier, so you have a lot of different barriers.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like going around the walls of Jericho. I don't know what the world is. So the question, I guess, could you say, from your experience, give us maybe a few words on what the, given the fact that these barriers exist, language, culture, religious boundaries, can you give us, from your experience, perhaps some pointers as vulnerable areas? Where are you that people, if you approach them along this avenue or that avenue, they would be more open to hearing the gospel?
I think the thing that works the best is to start making little bridges, you know, making little steps. We made a mistake not too long ago. We found a reason to consider Jews. Okay, we were with a team from the Emmaus Bible School, and so we decided on a Saturday to go house to house, and nobody was taking track of Jews. Just a Saturday, that would be work. So we put tracks on all the cars in the neighborhood. Sure enough, the whole neighborhood was in love for it. I was going in one area, and I was this bandit for my group, and I was alone walking one street alone, and one young guy that was dressed in his garb, and he was taking off his dress, and said, "Come on, I want to talk to you." And he wanted me to go to an alley. There were five or six guys waiting for me there. I said, "No, that's all right, I'll just go this way." So I think you have to be wise. Okay, doing something massive like that, maybe a specific Jews, is almost a total waste. They just threw it in that. They're very militant, very violent. But maybe befriending. See, this brother who's befriended this person from Iran, you can never probably touch these people. But this lady is totally open, and she has begun to read the Bible because her children needed help, and we help them. And there are people, maybe just a kindness, that goes a long way. And maybe inviting somebody over to you for a meal or just befriend them. I think that's probably the best in any kind of evangelism. You know, you can go out and give her 100,000 tracts out today, but you might have a family here who befriend somebody else and they befriend their children. And that's the way the gospel reads. So I think it's the best. Like the Christians getting involved with other people. And making friends. Schools would be a great place. And a 1 o'clock type thing. Camps are something. His brother was telling me. Somebody here. Yeah, there's a lot of kids coming from. Maybe you could address that a little bit.